So welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We're going to begin our service with a word of prayer, so let's pray. Loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you and praise you for your grace through this last week, the way that you have watched over us and protected us, the way that you have kept us in these days. And we continue to ask, Lord, that you would be with us and help us and give us strength. We pray as we worship together, we might know something of your grace ministering into our lives as we sing the songs, as we hear your word read, as we hear it preached to us as well. So work powerfully in us, we ask, and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So let's join together and sing, Let Your Kingdom Come. So now let's go over to Georgia and Seth as they start their new Bible story series.
Hi, Seth. Are you ready for our new series of children's talks?
I am indeed. What are we doing on?
I thought it'd be really good if we could learn about Jesus.
Oh. But, like a lot of people know that we're talking to, the children know a lot about Jesus.
I think you're probably right. The kids at home probably do know quite a lot about Jesus from all the learning we've already done. But I thought it would be interesting if we could do it in a little bit of a different way.
Oh, what do you mean?
Well, where in the Bible can you learn about Jesus?
Oh, the Gospels.
Exactly.
Matthew, Mark, Luke and John.
Very, very good. Exactly. So we can learn about the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospels. But I thought we would start in Genesis.
Yeah, but I said Matthew, Mark, Luke and John,
mm-hmm.
not Genesis.
No, I know. And you
can
might
you even find him in Genesis.
At first, it might look like you can't see Jesus in Genesis. But actually, there are mentions of Jesus all over Genesis and the other books in the Old Testament too. And I thought it would be good if we could become detectives.
Ooh.
And try and find Jesus all across the Old Testament.
Okay.
And we're going to start with creation.
I know the story of creation.
Okay, go on then. Give us a little rundown.
Okay. So, 7 days. God on the first day made the light.
Yep.
On the second day, he made the sky.
That's true.
Third day, land and seas. Fourth day, sun and moon.
And stars.
And stars. Fifth day, fish and the birds.
Yeah.
Sixth day, humans and animals. And seventh day, rest.
Exactly, and I'm sure everyone at home also knows the creation story as well. But I'm going to focus in on the sixth day, when God made humans and animals. And I'm going to read what the Bible says about that day. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So did you spot him?
Gonna be honest with you, no.
Right, so let's put our detective hats on then and try and figure out where Jesus is in this verse. What would you say if you were gonna make something?
I'm going to make a tree.
Okay, but what did God say?
Let us make mankind.
Are you getting it?
Us rather than I.
Mm-hmm.
He must be there with someone.
Mm-hmm.
Is he there with Jesus?
Close. Very close, but not quite. We have already learned this about God. We've learned that God is three persons.
Yes.
In one.
Yes.
Can you name what three persons?
God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And what's another name for God the Son?
Jesus.
Exactly. You see, Jesus was there right at the beginning because Jesus was God.
Whoa.
God can say us because he includes the three persons. See, I think that was an excellent day one of searching for Jesus. Okay, and hopefully we will find him again in Genesis next week. I'm just going to pray for us to finish. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are all powerful, and thank you that you are not just one person, that you have the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you gave us Jesus and that we can learn all about him. And Lord, I pray that we would just have a good week and next week we would be able to learn even more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, it has been lovely to talk to you all. We'll see you all next time.
So we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing, "O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer."
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other, true delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom, your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defense, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled and died. You rose the grave and death are gone. To your name, may all my days bring glory to your name.
Audrey's going to read to us now, and then John and Liz are going to lead us in a time of prayer.
The reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verses 24 to 31. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together today, and we pray that as we listen to your message and meet with you in prayer, we would know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and want to follow you more nearly. Amen. We thank you that we can bring our prayers to you, our Heavenly Father, because of the Lord Jesus who opened the way, taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we will be made righteous in your eyes. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that regardless of the week we've had, we would not forget you are fully in control. You hear our prayers and you know the difficulties and uncertainties we face. And we ask that you would answer our prayers in your perfect way and your perfect time, knowing what we need far better than we do ourselves. We pray for all those in government who have to make difficult decisions concerning the coronavirus, that they would listen to and work with the scientists and health professionals. We pray that personal and party differences would be set aside, and those who have been elected would work for the good of our nation and its people. And dear Heavenly Father, you tell us not to be anxious about anything, but to bring our concerns to you. We therefore ask for your protection from the coronavirus and its impact on our church meetings, education, employment, finances, health, and many other aspects of life. As your people, we pray that we will be an example to others, keeping to the restrictions and guidelines. We pray for those around the world who are suffering with the coronavirus, but don't have the healthcare or government support that we have, where social distancing and other measures are impractical, and where the virus means loss of work and income, food shortages, and higher prices. We pray for Syphon and Elizabeth, and other brothers and sisters in Christ in Malawi. We pray for the two Emmanuels and Bosco in Uganda, pressing forward with gospel work, seeing souls saved despite their churches being closed. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Our gracious God, we pray for our children and young people as they meet at our midweek clubs, Connected and Colossal, and for junior church meeting via Zoom. Please, Lord, be at work in their hearts by your Spirit as they learn about Jesus and his great love for them as individuals, shown by his death on the cross. Lord, we long for them to move from knowing about Jesus to having a personal relationship with him. Please also give the leaders of these groups all needed grace and wisdom as they seek to engage with the young people, and help them to be faithful in prayer for them. We also pray for schools, colleges, and universities at this challenging time. Please guide those in authority as they make difficult decisions to enable all young people to get the best possible education, while at the same time seeking to minimise the spread of COVID-19. Thank you, Lord, for continuing opportunities for Christian organisations to reach out to young people in schools with the gospel. We praise you for the work of Keith Jewell and the excellent response from schools to his offer of video assemblies, enabling him to reach even more children than he could in person. Almighty God, we pray for the many, both young and older, who are struggling with stress, depression and other mental health issues. We pray that they may get appropriate help from medical professionals, but at the same time, you would help us as your people to get alongside such people when we have opportunity. At present, there are many restrictions as to how we interact with others, but we pray that you would help us your people not to be inward looking, but rather to look for opportunities to continue sharing the good news of the gospel. May we be wise in the way we go about this, yet bold in our witness. Heavenly Father, your word reminds us that you are sovereign over all nations, so we pray for the outcome of the imminent US election, that the man of your choosing may be elected as president. We pray that whoever is elected might seek your wisdom in all that they do and say, and that they might seek the good of all their citizens. Lord, we thank you that you delight to hear our prayers and that you are powerful to act. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So let's lift our voices in song as we sing, Thine Be the Glory.
It's a privilege to be able to serve you by bringing God's word to you from a distance. I'm not too far away. I'm in Salisbury. Perhaps those of you who don't know me, my name's Gavin Walker. I'm the minister of Bishop Down Evangelical Church in Salisbury. And we've had links with New Milton Evangelical Free Church from before my time here in Bishop Down. And we've really appreciated the support that you've given to us as a church over the years. And in my time here, I've appreciated that very much, and the fellowship, particularly with Simeon. We're not yet meeting as a church physically. A number of us are in the clinically vulnerable group. There are older folk in the church as well. And even over this period, we've been encouraged with a few new folk joining us. We meet up on Zoom on a Sunday morning after the service and for Bible study during the week. And there have been new folk joining us during this period, which has been great. And a friend of mine who gives his testimony, he's got quite a remarkable testimony. He has said that he's had more chances to share his testimony online over this time than he had previously. He gives it to churches or student groups, businesses, workplace, Christian unions. He's just inundated with requests for him to share his testimony. So God is at work. We need to be in prayer for him to have mercy on people in this country, to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus through this time. The passage that I was given for this morning is John chapter 20 and verses 30 to 31. So please do turn there. Now I'm going to read from verse 24 just to put it in a little context. Verses 30 to 31 are a little like a conclusion to John's gospel before you have the epilogue after it in chapter 21. Verses 30 and 31 give the reason why John writes this gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tie in, though, to the affirmation that Thomas makes a couple of verses before as well, the affirmation of who Jesus is. So Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his followers, but Thomas wasn't there on the first occasion, and he doesn't believe the others. So John chapter 20, reading from verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this is why John writes, so that those who have not seen can have an account of who Jesus is and still come to faith in him. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your Son, your only begotten Son, your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see his majesty, to see his condescension, to wonder that the Son of God would go to the cross for us. Please humble us. Fill us afresh with wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we learn to be more like him as we think of who he is. Amen. So we're thinking about Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the cornerstone, the chief shepherd, the Messiah, the Holy One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Lord of Glory, the Saviour, the Son of David. All names that you've been thinking about over the last few weeks and months. And Jesus is all of these things because of who he is. You or I could not be these things. We are not Jesus. We are not divine and human as he is. Only one who is both divine and human could be these things. And if there weren't someone who could be these things, who could be the chief shepherd, who could be the Messiah, the Holy One, the Lamb of God, each one of us would be lost in our sin. We would be lost in a world of sin. We would be permanently alienated from God and the eternal and satisfying life that only he can give. But thanks be to God, there is one who is divine and human. Today we're thinking about Jesus as the Son of God. Not a Son of God, but the Son of God. We're going to be looking at various passages in the Bible. We'll come back to that one in John's Gospel at one point. But the Son of God doesn't just refer to Jesus in the Bible. Adam is called a Son of God in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogy of Jesus there. In Luke's Gospel, it ends with the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. And there are hints of Adam being a Son of God in Genesis chapters 1 to 5. Adam is a Son of God, but he falls into sin. He's like the prodigal son who turns his back on his father and leaves him. But God chooses another son from among Adam's descendants, and this time the son is Israel. In Exodus chapter 4, the Lord God tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. Israel is God's firstborn son. But like Adam, Israel falls into sin again and again. The king of Israel can also be called God's son. This is what the Lord says in Psalm 2. Verse 6, the Lord says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. The king over Israel becomes God's son when he is installed as king. And in 2 Samuel 7, David is told that a king will come from his line who will have the throne of his kingdom established forever. Solomon is the first referent of that passage. But there was no Israelite king, not David's son Solomon, nor any of his descendants, who would have that eternal kingdom until the Son of God comes. The one who is the second Adam, but fully obedient to his heavenly Father. He is the righteous Israelite who is led into the wilderness and is tempted by Satan, but is faithful, sinless. He stands on the word of God. This is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom will not end. Jesus fulfills the sons of God in the Old Testament as the Son of God. And in the New Testament, it's John's Gospel and his letters that are the places where what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God are most drawn out. The expression is used in the other Gospels, that Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, for instance, but John's Gospel gives us a deeper insight into the relationship of Jesus as the Son of God and his heavenly Father. So what we're going to do is spend some time in John's Gospel just teasing out some of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. And then we're going to think through some aspects of what it means for the Son of God to give his life at the cross. So firstly, John's Gospel, what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. And right at the start of John's Gospel, This is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Word comes from the Father's side, to make the Father known, to reveal him in the world. The Word is the only begotten one. The Word is not created. He's begotten because he was with God in the beginning. In fact, John says he was God. And verse 14, he is glorious. Not only God is glorious, but he is glorious. A mere man can't make the Father known, can't reveal the Father to us. But Jesus, the Son of God, can, because he isn't just a mere man, he is man and God. To be a son of someone in Jesus' culture was to reveal something about your father. So one instance, a farmer's son would normally be a farmer. A weaver's son would be a weaver. There would be the family likeness. So the Son of God reveals God because he is the Son of God. If you want to know God, look to Jesus, the Son of God. It becomes clearer in John's Gospel. There are a number of I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel. They hark back to Exodus, where God gives his name to Moses. He says, I am. And Jesus is clearly saying, I am. This is who I am. I am God. The Pharisees knew this is what Jesus meant. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, Jesus is disputing with them as to whether or not they are Abraham's children. They call Abraham their father. And then they call God their father in verse 41. But Jesus says that their father is Satan. You can kind of see why they get upset with him when he says that their father is Satan. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Are you greater than Abraham? They ask. The point is that no one is greater than Abraham other than God. Abraham is the father of the nation. But this is what Jesus says in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Do you see what Jesus is saying? The Pharisees get it. They don't agree with him, but they understand what he's saying. They pick up stones to stone him because they recognize that Jesus is saying that he is on a par with God. He is God. I am. He's alive before Abraham. He's claiming divinity as the Son of God. He calls God my Father. He's claiming pre-existence because God can't be created. Jesus claims to be God, to be the Son of God, and therefore he can reveal God to humanity. It'd be great if you could turn to John chapter 5. And in this chapter, Jesus unpacks more of what it means for him to be the Son of God in relationship to the Father. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. He tells the man to pick up his mat and to walk. And that's what the man does. And the Jews, and it's in John's gospel, it's the Jewish leaders, they're not so concerned about the fact that this guy, who was an invalid, he can now walk. What they're concerned about is that Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. Because that breaks one of the rules that they have made about the Sabbath. He's working by carrying his mat. You see how petty they are. Anyway, they find out that it was Jesus who told the man to do this. They start to persecute Jesus because of this. Because this Jesus is getting people to break the rules they've made about the Sabbath. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he'll show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." You can see the close relationship between Jesus as the Son of God and his Heavenly Father. The Son works as the Father works, verse 17. Jesus calls God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 18, that's why the Jews want to kill him here. Verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's a unity in the Father and Son in terms of what they do. There's a unity of knowledge between the Father and Son, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows the Son all that he does. The Father can give life, and so can the Son, verse 21. And verse 26, as the Father has life himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. You and I are not like this. Now, we are dependent beings. When we wake in the morning, it's good to thank God for keeping us through the night, to thank him for the life and energy that he's granted us. We are dependent upon God for every fragment, millisecond of life that we have. Yet the Father has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Son of God is divine. He has life. He's not dependent. He's not a creature as we are. And he can give life. And verse 27. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. I think Simeon may pick up more on this next week. I don't know. But the Son of God has all authority to judge. So that, verse 23, all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. This would have blinded the Jews' minds. They wanted to kill him. Jesus takes on himself the title, the Son of God, meaning that he shares the Father's nature. He shares the Father's love, his knowledge, his powers, his authority to judge. But though he shares in this same divine nature as the Father, he lives as the Son of God in perfect obedience to his Father. This has implications for the debates on gender in the church. I'm not going to go into that today. But Jesus is the Son of God, the perfectly obedient Son of God. And it is this claim to be the Son of God is what leads to his death on the cross. In Matthew's account, the high priest asks Jesus whether he is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus replies, "Yes, it is as you say." And the high priest tears his clothes and accuses Jesus of blasphemy. Human beings cannot be God. We read in John 19 that Pilate wants to free Jesus. Pilate can't find anything to charge him with. He wants to free Jesus. He wants to hand it back to the Jewish leaders and let them sort it out. But they say in chapter 19, verse 7, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and it leads to his death. So four things about Jesus' death I'm going to think about. Four things about Jesus' death. Firstly, the Father's love for us. We probably all know John 3:16, but just think about the meaning of it for a moment. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In what way does the Father give the Son? Think of Abraham taking Isaac up Mount Moriah. God has called Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to him. And Isaac is Abraham's most precious son. He's the son through whom the promises God has made are going to come through. How can he contemplate sacrificing his son? But God provides a ram for the sacrifice instead. Isaac lives and his descendants become Israel. Imagine being asked to give up your son or your daughter, a child. God the Father gives his beloved son, his only begotten son, to this world to save us from death, to save us for eternal life. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Just think of the Father's love for you in being willing to do this, to give up his son to the cross. Do you know the extent of the Father's love for you? Secondly, only a perfect sacrifice is sufficient to pay the price for our sin. Any sacrifice to be offered at the temple had to be perfect, it had to be unblemished. But even then, no animal sacrifice could take away sin permanently. For that, the perfect human had to be offered. But anyone born in the line of Adam is fallen, is corrupted, is blemished. So someone from outside humanity has to enter into humanity. And Jesus comes. So we're told in the Gospels, Mary and Joseph are told, name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sin. Jesus comes. The Son of God, through whom the universe was made, enters into creation. The writer of Hebrews says, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus offers the once and for all perfect sacrifice at the cross. He is the perfect human being willing to offer himself at the cross for his brothers and sisters. And he can only do this because he is the Son of God. He's not in Adam's fallen line. He's the Son of God, the divine human. And Jesus' sacrifice is accepted by God the Father, confirmed by the resurrection. Now, if Jesus is not God, then he's a liar, and the cross is a waste of time. But if he is the Son of God, then John is right in his conclusion to the gospel that we read at the beginning. By believing in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and we can have eternal life in his name. If we join with Thomas and say, my Lord and my God, we can enter into the hope of a resurrection. We have that resurrection life now. So are you trusting Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way to enter into this eternal life, to know forgiveness. There's no other sacrifice for our sin, our muck, our dirt, our darkness. Do you trust in his death at the cross for your sin? Specific sins, but also the general sin in your heart. He paid the price for it all. Do you trust him for that? just after 3:16, John writes in verse 18, whoever believes in him, the Son of God, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. Put your faith in the only begotten Son, his sacrificial death at the cross for you, that you might be forgiven and know eternal life. Thirdly, think about the blessings that flow from the Son of God giving his life at the cross. You may want to turn there. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In a glorious passage, Paul unpacks the gospel. Verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Jesus' followers are adopted as God's sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. But if we are trusting in him, we become sons of God. We can call God our Father. Verses 13 and 14, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Jesus, as the Son of God, is the eternal King over all that God has created, but he calls his people to join him as sons of God in reigning over creation. A son would receive an inheritance from a father, and so both men, women, boys and girls who follow Jesus are adopted as sons with this inheritance, the eternal life in the new creation in Jesus' presence. There's lots of biblical themes that sort of coalesce here. But these blessings flow from the Son of God giving his life at the cross for those who trust him. Our eternal inheritance through the Son of God's death and resurrection. Do you know this hope? Is it a motivating factor in living for God now that you have this inheritance? That you have life, eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And finally, think of Jesus' condescension in being willing to enter this world as a human and go to the cross. We spent some time thinking about what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. He is the divine Son of God, existing eternally with the Father and Spirit in a perfect relationship of love. Creation is made through him. Creation is subject to him. And yet, the eternal Son of God becomes the human Son of God. It's a mystery that we cannot get our heads around. It should humble us. I know I was given those two verses in John's Gospel to focus on, but I don't want to end there. John tells us there that we will have eternal life if we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I've already asked, do you believe that? But if you do, I want you to wonder at the humility, the obedience, the condescension of the Lord Jesus in giving himself to the cross. I often turn to the song in Philippians about the Lord Jesus, and one great thing about it is that Paul gives us the application. So as I read it, remember who this passage is about. This passage is about the Son of God, the one who gives his life for us. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he is God, the Son of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love to this world in being willing to give your Son, the eternal Son of God, to die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to enter into the creation, be born as a baby boy, to grow up, to live, and to die for us. Thank you for your perfect obedience to your Heavenly Father. Thank you for your condescension in doing what you have done for us. And I pray that you would be at work in each one of us, helping us to live in the way that you did, to have that same attitude of obedience to our Heavenly Father, a willingness to serve others even when it costs. And if there is anyone listening who isn't a believer, as we've thought about what Jesus has done for us, the Son of God dying at the cross for us, pray that they would put their faith in him, recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of God, and that through him they might have eternal life, because they will come to know you, and to know you, Heavenly Father, is to have eternal life. Please point each one of us to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. May we know the life that we can have in him and live for him now. Amen.
So thank you, Gavin. Now we're going to sing. We're going to sing Name of All Majesty.
Thank you.
So thank you for worshipping with us. If you want to contact us, go to the church website and email us from there, or write a comment below and I'll get back to you. Bye for now.